The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I am going to sit this morning for a couple reasons. Apparently, my niece started hurting on the way in today. I was walking down and I felt like it was already hurting a little bit. And I was standing there thinking, you know what? I think I'm just going to, that stool is there for a reason. So I'm gonna sit, and it's not usually me. I'll probably get up. But and then the other thing is, it's a new year, and we decided that we would do a cleanse starting this week. One of the reasons is I did this food sensitivity test, and apparently I'm not supposed to have coffee, and that's ridiculous, but I'm not, and I am feeling the effects of it today. I came in, I'm smelling it, and so I'm a little shaky, and I may not even be awake yet, so I don't know. But I'm going to sit here for a few minutes, and I may move. I don't know. It's good to see you. Some of you, there's some new faces here today, which is great. My name's Josh. I'm one of the teaching elders here, and I'm usually in Spartanburg, but I love this place, and I love you guys, and so excited to be here today. Just to kind of go back to what Kyle was saying, we're excited. We're excited about these two guys coming on. You can ask Rim. Both of these men have been walking with us for really the last year and serving already as elders and in so many ways. So we're so thankful for them. Remington, he's extremely thankful for them because he has, and listen, let me tell you something. I love this man. And he has, in so many ways, served Summit over the last several years. He's the only lay elder that we have. And the way he has sacrificially served us as a church has been, it's been a blessing. So thank you. Thank you for all you do. And but we're so excited and thankful for the new year. It's not the coffee that's making me cry. It's just, I love Remington. So, but I hope you're well. Listen, we're excited about the next this few weeks. If you're with us, most of the time we're teaching through books of the Bible. And but so many times in the beginning of the year, we'll kick off with a pastoral or an elder prayer. And so over the next 6 weeks, that's where we're going to kind of find ourselves. And I was just, as I was praying and thinking through this week, you know, we're at a new year. Like, it's hard to believe. And time just flies. Time is going by so quickly. And perhaps that's why Scripture invites us to redeem the time and make the most of each and every moment that we are given. And so I'm excited about the year. I think sometimes we get, there's an excitement of a new start. There's anxiousness a little bit of what the year may hold. But I'm super excited for what God's doing here. When I was a little fella, and maybe a lot of my adult life, I really thought I was going to be a professional baseball player. I thought that was what God called me to do. I was hoping that's what God called me to do. But I remember as a kid, I was a big Dale Murphy fan and Don Mattingly fan. But the guy that I really wanted to be like was a guy named Tony Gwynn. And Tony Gwynn is probably the greatest hitter of all time, in my opinion. And but I wanted to be like this guy. I wanted to hit like this guy. And so I would, he had a book, and I would read the book. I would study his, everything he had to say about hitting. And I would do the drills. One of the drills was to put numbers on the baseball and to actually call out the number before you hit it. So to really work on your vision, to be able to see. I'd get my mom to throw me pinto beans in the yard and just hit beans and beans and beans and doing all these things, thinking that one day, maybe that's what God would hold for me. It hadn't happened yet, so we're still working on that. But there is this picture of imitation, right? And what we want to talk about over the next 6 weeks is what it looks like to practice in the way of Jesus. What does that look like as a church family? And our hope is to share a pastoral prayer with our congregation and to take a week to look more closely and intentionally at our five discipleship outcomes. And if you've been around here long enough, you're starting to hear this kind of language. But these outcomes are the result of what we value together as a church. If you recall, we talked about this last January. We talked about it a little bit in September. But these values are, first, intimacy, enjoying God and our lives that are marked by being and delighting in God, which in relationship with God, community, enjoying God with one another. Our lives are being shaped by the people that we do life with, that we fellowship with, and then mission. And the beauty of it is intimacy really fuels these things, but mission, enjoying God and sharing Him with others, and our lives engage in the redemptive work of God. Representation, right? And we believe as we hold these values together throughout our ministry, throughout our environments, the Spirit-produced gracious outcomes in our lives over time will bear fruit and mature. And those outcomes that God brings to life in His beloved sons and His daughters are these: pursuing God, prioritizing our time to enjoy God in the everyday rhythms of life, living in the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit while living on mission with others, engaging spiritual giftedness, discovering and using our spiritual gifts to build up the body, stewarding all of life, managing all areas of life for God's glory and fame, and then sharing grace stories, proclaiming the gospel and inviting others into our grace stories. And our hope today is to invite you to lean deeply into the realities of the gospel and the goodness of God through the life that we have received in Christ Jesus. And our prayer is to invite you to greater dependency upon His Spirit as we all seek and individually collectively to practice the way of Jesus in the moment He has graciously given to us in 2024. I was reading this week. I've been walking through this Advent series that actually went past Christmas, and it was great. And I was reading, and sometimes I think we get to Luke 2 at Christmas, and then we just kind of shut it off, right? But there's more to the story. And in Matthew 2, we hear about these wise men, right? And we don't know much about them. We know very little about them. They came from the east. But the story is incredible, and if you think about the story, these guys, we see the beauty of the fact that God, even in this time, is calling all nations, right? These guys, God's doing it. He's calling them to go find, to go see and to find the Savior, and they're following a star, and the beauty of it is you see their faith on display. Like, this trek that they make, Jesus is about 2 at the time when they finally get there, but they fall on their face and they worship a child. And what a beautiful picture of faith. But as I was reading through this week, as I was looking at this story, there was part of the story that I don't know that sometimes we just miss, but it says when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And I thought, what in the world? I mean, I kind of understand why Herod was troubled, because he felt threatened, but it says all of Jerusalem with him. And so the wise men show up, and showing up, they're asking where this Savior would be. And here's the crazy thing, is they tell him exactly where he's at. The scribes and the chief priests, they let him know exactly, this is where he is. This is what the prophet said. This is where you'll find him. But none of them, nobody's packing their stuff up. Nobody's heading to find the Savior, to see the Savior. And I was stunned by it. And here's why. Because I believe that we can, and we see it a lot here in the Bible Belt, we can know a lot about Jesus and not know Jesus. I mean, we can know that he's from Bethlehem, the old little town of Bethlehem, And we can know things that he's done, but we can do all of that and not know him. And as I was praying and thinking through that, it was almost like the Lord just kind of gave me a little bit of a punch. And I was reading in Paul Tripp's New Morning Mercies, and this is what I read right after that. Listen to these words. I'm not a grace graduate. He says, I'm still tempted to think that my way is better. No, not in a big grand public, not in big grand public sins, but more the acceptable sin of pride, impatience, failure to be gentle, loving myself more than my neighbor, loving pieces of creation more than I should. And it's embarrassing to admit that all of this is fueled by a grand delusion that I thought I had conquered long ago. It is the delusion that I have expanded much in my writing and in my speaking. It is the lie of lies, the lie that was first told in the garden that has been repeated a billion times. Believing this lie is not only turns you into a fool, but it also makes you a rebel against your heavenly Father. What is the lie? It is the lie that life can be found outside of the Creator. We all want lasting rest and peace of heart. We want to be able to quit searching and have our hearts that are satisfied, but we forget that the real rest of heart is never found on the other side of the Creator's boundaries. Peace and rest are always found when we give our hearts in submission to the Savior. Rest is found in these words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say to God, may your kingdom come in all that I think, in all that I desire, and say, may your kingdom come in my marriage and in my family. May your kingdom come in my work. May your kingdom come in my leisure. May your kingdom so rule my heart that stepping over your boundaries would no longer be attractive to me. So I was thinking about these Pharisees and these scribes in those moments and saying, you know what? I do that in my own life. There is this push that I want discipleship, but I want discipleship in my own terms. I want things the way that I want them to be. So it's interesting, as we look at Mark 8, turn with me there. I want you to listen to, we're only going to be landing in two verses here, but I want you to listen to these words. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. If you were with us, we have not been too long since we came out of the study of Mark. It was about a year and a half, and it was incredible, and they're still online. You can go back and listen to it. But we intentionally went very slow through it. And one of the clearest themes that we see here that we keep running, we run into is the gospel here is the picture that Mark paints is what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you trace the disciples' journey to this text, through this moment, it's really interesting because in the beginning, they're very intrigued, they're confused, they're following this rabbi who is doing incredible things that they can't explain, and sometimes he speaks to them in riddles that they don't quite understand, and he's ended up somehow on the bad side of these Jewish leaders and these religious leaders, and then they slowly start to grab it, and they slowly start to understand, and they don't perfectly get it, and there's moments where you want to shake them and say, what is wrong with you, and then in a minute they grab it and then they forget it, and then we get to this part of the book, and it's kind of the center of it. And what we see here is this question that Jesus asks them in Mark 8, 29, and he asks them, who do you think I am? Who am I? And what does Peter say? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And then Peter does what Peter does, and he immediately puts his foot in his mouth. Because after that, what he tries to do is tell Jesus how to be the Christ. This is who you are, and this is how you should do it. This is who you should be. because they had their own thoughts of how all of this should go down, who Jesus should be to them. They were thinking he was going to liberate them from Rome, that he was going to place them in high positions in this new kingdom. And Jesus comes back, and what does he say? He rebukes him. Jesus starts talking about his death. And they didn't like the implications of that. They didn't like what it meant. Because it had to mean something for them. And you can't blame them when you get to the moment, because you put yourself in those shoes and you understand. And Peter and the other disciples, they wanted the same thing that you and I want. We want discipleship to exist on our terms. They wanted discipleship that led them to victory and maybe power, and they wanted it to allow it to fit into their schedules and based on their preferences and dictated by their agendas and their comfort. And it doesn't look a whole lot different for us. We do that. And maybe we want the benefits of being associated with Jesus without asking of actually what's going on or what's taking place in this moment. And maybe we want the community and the sense of purpose and the comfort, but only to ask this question: what does it look like for me? The grace of the gospel is the cost that it took place. Like they didn't even understand it. It all serves the purpose of living a simple submission to the sovereign lordship of Christ. And Jesus calls to surrender and to full allegiance. And that is the word, right? It's ultimately surrender in our lives. So what does it look like for us as a follower of Christ? Listen to this. This is in a commentary I read this week. I thought it was really good. It said, a follower of Christ appreciates the empowering love of him who calls to such radical discipleship. He becomes aware of the defilement of his own heart and welcomes the reconciling, purifying healing of Jesus. Sacrifice on his or her behalf. Subsequently, the disciple will learn to consider decisions prayerfully, to bring wishes and dreams and plans about marriage and work and relationship under his sovereign care. Such a surrendered life also leads to a new way of bearing responsibility. Rather than being self-sufficient in carrying responsibility, the disciple now learns to bear responsibility by holding his or her will and thought in a teachable, guidable, prayerful attitude before God. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer in my own life. That's my prayer for Summit as we walk into a new year. And here's the thing. This is not to shame or guilt us this morning. It's not. Because the beauty of this is sanctification. It's a process. And God, and the Lord knows it's a process. Even here in 8, right before this, if you remember, he heals the blind man. And he does it in two stages. It's not that Jesus had to do it in two stages. He's teaching. He's showing that this takes time to grow in this. It takes time to grow into what it looks like to walk in the steps of Jesus. Even here with Peter. Peter doesn't get it. He will get it. But it takes time. So we, as the elders and the pastors at Summit over the last several months in preparing for this, we want to ask you this question this morning as Summit family. What does it look like in your life to practice the way of Jesus? What does it look like in your life to practice the way of Jesus? Because being a Christian boils down to the fact that we're followers of Jesus. And the mark of a follower of Jesus is that we learn from him and that we grow in that and our lives look more like his life. So what does it mean for us? Individually, what does it mean for us collectively to practice the way of Jesus? How do we follow him closely? How might we do the very things that he did as we live out this year in 2024, as we step into a new year? So we have a whiteboard at in the office, and Dusty can tell you, we came in this week, and it was just like, there was stuff everywhere. And what we wanted to do today, and what we're going to do over the next several weeks, we're gonna really focus in on what these things look like. But we want you to know that this is there is a pathway for all of us in this. So whether you've been a part of Summit for 20 years, or whether you've been a part of Summit, this is your first Sunday. We want you to know there's a way. There's a way for us to continue to grow in what that looks like. And the words that we use here in writing this out is first the word gather and connect. So this morning is a picture of gathering and connecting, right? So it's the Sunday morning worship. It's the worship prayer nights. It's the things that we bring everybody together. And it's we're all a part of that. So if this is something new to you, there are ways that you can continue to connect. Like, so being a part of that, it's Summit Kids, Summit Students, even, I don't know how much we have of it here, but even our college kids, we have things for them. So these are ways that we are connecting as a church. But the other part of that, and so the other part of that is belonging, right? So if you've been here a while, and you're finding this to be your home, then we have membership classes. We have life groups that you should be having a time right now between now and February to be a part of that if you haven't got connected with that. We encourage that. That's part of the community side of things. Serving is a great way to belong. Like there's so many different areas here that we can use your giftings and your talents. So if you haven't got connected with serving, let us know. Let Dusty know. We will get you connected before you leave today. Amen. That's right. Everybody can rock a baby. But giving and being a part of that, we'll celebrate it next week. We had an incredible year of generosity. The Lord's been faithful. There's different ways to belong. And then the word is equipped. We are this year going to continue to offer core classes, Summit discipleship. Again, a lot takes place. You don't even, if you haven't been a part of this, another part, a way to be involved is just go step into our Summit kids, our Summit students, and see what God's doing in those places. But we're equipping them. We're planting seeds there, and we're continuing to grow them up. So there's plenty of opportunities for that. And then the word mobilize is the last word, and this is where my heart is. But what does it look like for us to continue to grow in sharing our grace stories? Sharing what God's doing in your life and in your heart. We asked last year that you would, in your life groups, begin to think about what it looks like to have a catalyst in your life groups, a My Circle catalyst, someone that would be kind of in charge of running with celebrating what God's doing, like celebrating what God's doing in the circles that God has placed you. Because here's the reality. You're here today, and I'm here today, for one of two reasons. Either God is pursuing you and he's reconciling you back to himself, or he already has, and now you're in relationship with him and he wants to use you as representation. So the gospel goes in you. It goes where you go. And here's what we're saying this morning. Because we all want to grow in this. But the question that I want you to leave with this morning is simply this. What does it look like in my life to practice the ways of Jesus? It's a battle, right? Because there's this selfishness that's still inside of me every day. It's my way. But God wants to grow us in it. And we want to, as a church, to be able to provide, to continue to provide pathways, no matter where you are in this journey, wherever it looks like. But our prayer is, and our prayer will be over the next several weeks, is to encourage you in that, to just step back and say, okay, God, where is it? Where do I need to grow? What does it look like? What do I need to be a part of? And be willing to step into it. I'm going to ask the team to come up, the team. He's a one-man team. I'm going to ask Doug to come up. And I want to pray over you this morning. I am truly excited about this year. I'm excited about what God's doing, what he's up to. But in my own life, my prayer has been this year, honestly, that not only this, but that God would just grow my faith. And that's my prayer for us, my prayer for you, that he would just continue to grow us in what it looks like to walk in the ways of Jesus. Would you bow your head? Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And as we step into a new year, I know there's excitement, there's goals, there's things that we want to accomplish. Lord, would you just help us keep our eyes focused on you? Lord, would you help us to walk in your ways? Lord, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us opportunity to love and be lights in the places that you've sovereignly placed us? Would you grow us as a church and community, Lord? We need each other. We need each other to grow. Lord, would you grow our intimacy with you, Lord, that you would help us in all the noise and all the craziness of just not having enough time sometimes to make it a priority just to sit before you, to spend time with you. Because Romans 10 tells us that our faith grows by hearing, being with you, being in your word. So Lord, would you just draw us close. And let that intimacy fuel the mission. That we would see every place that we go, every opportunity that we step in, that we would step in with intentionality. Because the gospel goes in us. Help us love our families well. Help us love our church well. Grow us to look more like you. Lord, and we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.